Psalm 46, page 621 in your Schofield Reference Bible. We'll read responsibly the entire psalm. The 10th verse is the text verse. Psalm 46. We'll read it responsibly. Let's stand, please, for the reading of this passage of Scripture. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow, and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. And let's read the last verse together. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. And let's pray. Father, we don't even comprehend what opportunity we have this morning. Help us to know it's very special, to know that it deserves our attention, that which is the preaching of thy word. So bless preacher and listener alike with thy power, thy presence, thy blessing, in Jesus' name. Amen.
I want to speak this morning on the subject, when the yellow flag is raised. When the yellow flag is raised. My text is Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you made us a part of this wonderful family that was mentioned just a moment ago as sung so beautifully. We thank thee most of all that that family is centered around our great God. Thank you that we have a daddy in this family. Thank you that we have an older brother in this family. And then thank you that we have brothers and sisters in Christ. But dear Lord, we are not the same place with our daddy. You're in heaven on your throne. We're down here. Oh yes, your Holy Spirit is with us, but we can't see him. Christ lives in us, but we can't see him either. And so we need a special portion of thy help. May we have it now. Amen. Most of the time, God's work is a joint venture between us, with us, and God. One of the first sermons I ever preached in my entire ministry, I used the text, 1 Corinthians 3:9, for we are laborers together with God. And now for these many wonderful years, I've been conscious of the fact that God and I work together on the same team. I am a laborer, not for God, but with God. If I labor for God, I fail. If I labor with God, I succeed. I'm saying that the normal way, and most of the time, God's work is a joint venture. Yet, in all of our lives, there are times when we can do nothing to help God. There are times when we can do nothing to help ourselves. There are folks here this morning by the hundreds who has a place in your life to where you can't help. God's going to have to do it if it's done. I mean, you've come to the place to where no part you can play in this. I'm talking to somebody today who physically has come to the place where you've done everything you can do. You've been to every doctor you know. You've had every test the doctors can give. You've taken every medicine there is to take. And now you don't know what to do. You're not laborers together with God in that venture now. There's somebody this morning who's unemployed and you've tried to find work. You've knocked on every door you can find. You've checked with every unemployment agency you know. You've beat the pavement until you've worn your shoes out. And now you've come to the place where you've done everything you know to do. You don't know what to do now. It's no longer we are laborers together with God. You've come to the place to where you can do nothing to help. And if it's done, God is going to have to do it. Well, thank God, as is always the case, God does not leave us without instructions in such cases. God tells us, be still and know that I am God. If in the scripture, the psalm we read a while ago, the great mighty armies of Sennacherib, one of the most powerful kings that Assyria ever had, his mighty armies are pressing down upon the people of God. Israel had no defense. She had not enough men to even begin to withstand the mighty armies of Sennacherib. She had not enough weapons to even begin to withstand the mighty weapons of Sennacherib. She throws up her hands and she says, "With nothing we can do. God, what can we do?" And God said, "Be still. Be still. And know that I am God." Now follow me carefully, because I'm going to tell you something that's going to surprise you. When God says, "Be still," He is not saying, "Don't do anything." God is not saying, "Freeze right where you are." God is not saying, "Don't you do a solitary thing." No. He's saying, "Don't you change anything." That's what He's saying. He's saying, when you come to the place in your life to where you cannot help God, there's nothing you can do. Up until now, God has given you the energy to defend the land. Up until now, God has given you the power and strength to use the weapons. And along with the weapons, are you listening to me? Along with the weapons that God has given you, you use them. And you and God, as co-laborers, have fought back the enemy. You and God have won the victory. But now there comes an enemy too strong. Israel has no weapons to defend against Sennacherib and his forces. Israel is powerless against that mighty army. And they come to God and say, "God, what can we do?" And God said, "You can't do anything." He says, "Be still and know that I am God." Now, wait a minute. He wasn't saying, "Don't do anything." He was saying, "Don't change anything." He was saying, "Don't start anything." He was saying, "Don't stop anything." He was saying, "There's nothing more that you can do than what you're doing." But He is saying, "Keep doing exactly what you are doing." Now let me illustrate. You see somebody on the street and you say, "Are you working still?" Now, he says, "Yes, I'm working still." That doesn't mean he's working, not moving a muscle. That means he's still working. And God is saying here, "Be still." We think sometimes that means God says, "Hold it, stop, sit down, don't do anything." That's what God is saying here. The other day I saw a fellow jogging. I jog myself a great deal. I jog around the desk in the office, 4 laps now. Have to stop and rest a little bit. But I saw a fellow jogging. Some of these nuts jog all the time. Bordway and others, you know. And Bordway has the cutest legs. But anyway, I am, I am, I saw a fellow jogging the other day. And I drove all the way to the church and back home. And it took, 30, 40 minutes time I got back home. And I saw the fellow roll down the window. And I said, "Are you jogging still?" Now, I wasn't asking him, "Are you jogging and not moving it, the muscle?" I was saying, "Or are you still jogging?" And that's what God is saying here. God is saying, when you come to the place where you don't know what to do, He's saying, don't try to do anything else. Just keep on doing what you're doing right now. God isn't saying, go in a hole somewhere and lament. God isn't saying, go to bed and turn your face against the wall. God isn't saying, don't do anything. God is saying, just keep doing what you're doing right now. He's saying, don't change anything. Don't start anything. Don't stop anything. There's nothing more you can do. Just keep on doing exactly what you're doing. What he's saying is, be permanent. He's saying, don't waver. He's saying, keep on doing what you now are doing. Who is it this morning? You've done all you can do. God isn't saying, quit what you're doing. He's saying, you can't do anymore. I'll have to take it from here. From here on, I'll have to handle the situation. God is saying, be still. Be still. And the message, the title of the message, come from this illustration. I am not a race car fan. I love most sports, but that just doesn't move me a great deal. I'm not a racing car fan. But I follow all sports, even if I don't know much about them. I follow them. I know who the racing car winners are. I read the sport page, all of it. And as soon as I get through with that, I read the Bible some. But I love the sport page, and I'm a sports enthusiast and a sports nut. And I don't know all the rules about car racing. But I know this. I know when all of a sudden, as they're going around the track, maybe 175 miles an hour, and around the track, somebody loses control of a car. And you've seen it. Good night. What an awful thing it looks. And it is. And suddenly the car goes sideways and turns over and flops up. And then a car rams into it. And the car tries to stop. And it goes into the infield there. And then there's a big wreck on the racetrack. Now, what do? They raise the yellow flag. Now, what is raising the yellow flag? Does it mean everybody stop? What do I mean that? It means stay in the same position you're in now. Stay on the track. Don't pass anybody. Don't lap anybody. Stay in the same position that you're in now. Don't change anything. Don't start anything. Don't stop anything. The yellow flag is being waved. Now this morning, I'm talking to folks in the room. You've come to the place you don't know what to do. There's a blind alley. There's a problem you can't solve. There's a question you can't answer. Now, up until now, you and God have made it. I mean, you know, God always is the one that gives the victory. Up until now, you have worked, but God gave you the strength, but you worked. Now you can't work. Maybe for the first time in your life, you can't provide for your family. Maybe it's because of illness. Maybe it's because of unemployment. I do not know what it is. But for the first time in your life, you realize that you and God cannot make it. And if it's done, God has got to do it. Now, folks, that gives God a good opportunity. He says, hey, I'm about to show you I'm God. He said, be still and don't you forget that I'm God. He said, you've been making it, you and I have been doing it together. Now, he said, you watch me do it by myself. And he said, I don't want you in the way. Now, he said, if you jam the brakes and stop, you're going to cause trouble. Or if you try to take this thing in your own hands, you're not going to make it. God said, you just keep doing what you're now doing. Don't you move. No, don't you move. Don't quit your Sunday school class. Don't quit your bus route. Don't quit your praying. Don't go backwards.
Don't turn and go back. He said, this is my chance to show you something. This is my chance to show you, pardon me for saying it, but this is my chance to show you I could do it by myself if I wanted to. And the reason that you helped me in doing it is because I want you to have the joy in being a part of my great work. See, God doesn't need you. God has made it so He needs you. And the reason God has made it so He needs you is because God knows you need to feel needed. And God wants you to help Him in His great work. When our kids were little, one of them said, Daddy, can I help you carry the chair? I'd say, you sure can. Little old three-year-old Tyke could reach up and I'd pick the whole chair up and she'd have the other end of it maybe, or he had the other end of it, and I'd be carrying the whole chair. I didn't need any help from the little three-year-old girl to help me carry the chair. Let me tell you how strong I am, folks. I can carry a chair by myself. I could then. But I mean, I didn't need any help. But, oh my, they like to say, Mommy, I helped Daddy carry the chair. They didn't help Daddy. Well, Dad, that's why when Becky used to say, and David and Linda and Cindy, all of them, they're little, they used to say, Daddy, I want to help who do I have. I want to help who do I have. And I'd say, you got yourself a deal, Puddin', and I'd put the little Becky in my lap, and she'd put her little hands on the steering wheel, and she'd say, Mommy, I'm helping Daddy drive. Now, she wasn't helping Daddy drive. Well, yes, she was, but no, she wasn't. But she thought she was. And it was a joy for Becky to say, I'm helping Daddy drive. And there came a day one day when she'd do it all the time. And the day came one day when she said, I want to drive by myself. And I said, Puddin', you better not do that. I said, you better let me help you drive. You need me, and I need you. And I was lying through my teeth. But we are a team. That's what God says. God said, we are laborers together. But God can make it just as well without us as He can with us. But we need to feel like we're having a part. And Becky nagged at me. I want to drive by myself. Every time she'd get in my lap and I'd put my big hand around hers, we'd drive together. Every time I'd do that, she'd say, I want to drive by myself. And I'd say, we can't do it. We're a team. I want to drive by myself. She nagged at me. She was practicing to be a woman when she grew up. And she nagged and she nagged and she nagged. You know, out here between Munster and Dyer, that little highway there, little two-lane blacktop road there, there are places out there, at least used to be, and I guess there still are, where there's no ditch. You just drive off the road. You're out there in that truck farming area. And one day, Becky nagged at me, and I said, okay, you got yourself a deal. And I drove out there, and I said, see, I won't drive by myself. And I said, okay, you can. And little Becky, I took my hands off, and she was driving by herself. Her eyes got big as silver dollars. And she's driving by herself. And she's doing a good job. She was the right of that middle lane. She was not on the off on the shoulder. She was doing a good job. And then as she's driving, she's beginning to smile. And she said, Mommy, I'm done by my... When she looked over, all of a sudden she went off the road. And a car began to bounce across that farmland out there. And wasn't but a minute or two, the tree began to grow right in front of us. And I grabbed that thing and turned it back like that. And I said, she said, Daddy, I don't want to drive by myself anymore. And then she put her head right there on my shoulder and she cried. And Daddy said, I'll drive now, Puddin. I'll drive now. There come times when God looks down and says, help me. I want your help. We say, God, I want to help you. I want to help you drive. I want to help you drive. And God says, okay. He puts His big hands on ours, and we drive with Him, and He helps us drive. And then somehow we get the place we think we're big enough to drive by ourselves. And God takes His hand off ours. And we see a tree coming, and all of a sudden we realize we can't drive from here on. And God says, be still. And no, I'm God. I know how to drive. I can take care of it. Now, what you do is you don't change anything. You be still. Be still. Teach a Sunday school class. Teach Sunday school class still. Have a bus route. Have a bus route still. What you're doing, do it. But don't change anything. There are three times in the Bible when God uses something like this statement. I mentioned the invasion of Sennacherib. You can't imagine the powerful army Sennacherib had. And you can't imagine how helpless that the Israelites felt as they heard of the marching armies of Sennacherib coming. And I couldn't begin to tell you how many people were killed in the early parts of this battle. And they were helpless. And they said, we can't do anything. And God said, don't fight. Now listen to me carefully. Listen to me carefully. God said, don't fight. I'll fight for you. No need to fight. He said, you can't win this one by fighting. Now you listen to me, folks. There's times in your lives where you can't win by fighting. You can't do it. There are times in your life where, honestly, the fight is unable. You're unable to win the fight by fighting. And God comes to you and says, okay, he said, have you been attacked? And you say, yes, I'll get it. No, God says, you just sit still. Don't you fight back. Be still. He's not saying don't move. He's saying keep on doing what you're doing. You know who I feel sorry for? And whom I admire. Now, I hope I can say this a year from now. I believe I can. I want to say it. I believe that Ronald Reagan is a decent man. I think he's far more decent than the critics that are biting at his heels. And I believe this. Now, I'm being proved wrong. I thought Al Capone was a good man, too. I may be wrong. But I believe Ronald Reagan. You liked that, didn't you? That'd be good to see you happy, Miss Colston. I love to see our pastor when she's happy. But anyway, I believe Ronald Reagan's a good man, and I admire him right now. You know why? He's still doing his job. I mean, pick up any newspaper, and he's maligned and criticized and harassed, and little ants are biting on his heel. What does he do? He keeps on doing his job. I'm doing his job. That's what God is saying. God is saying, Mr. Reagan, you come to a place where you can't handle it. You're a strong man, but you come to a place you can't handle it. He said, hey, Mr. Reagan, you go right on being president of the United States. You go right on doing what you can to steer the car and keep the old country on the road. But he said, this is something you can't handle. Now listen to me, folks. Don't you decide you're going to fight it. No, don't you do it. Don't you do it. There's some battles you can't win. There's some battles that you and God, that you can't win, and help God win. There's sometimes, look, we're driving down a highway, and Becky's driving with Daddy. She's a little girl, 3 or 4 years old. She's driving with Daddy. And all of a sudden, Daddy comes to a truck that's lost control, and that truck begins to waver in the highway. And I may say, Becky, move over. And I grab the thing. Becky, you just be still now. I grab the thing. And I'll turn. This is a job just for me. In fact, in this particular case, Becky, your help would hinder me. And that's what God is saying. God is saying there comes times in our lives we cannot see the way. We cannot see how to win the battle. We cannot, and our fighting is not going to do any good. And God says, this is only for me. Now he said, you just keep on doing what you're supposed to do. Don't turn your head against the wall. Don't turn your face to the wall. Keep on rearing your kids, women. Keep on doing the housework. Keep on doing what you're supposed to do. Doing what you do. Don't change anything. Yellow flag's being waved. Yellow flag being waved. After a while, the yellow flag come down. The race can go back, and you can help again. And you can try to pass somebody again. But for right now, yellow flag is being waved. Yellow flag. Just keep on going. Don't change anything. Don't add anything. Don't stop anything. Keep on teaching still. Be still. Keep on bus working still. Be still. Keep on doing what God has called you to do still. Be still. Be still. Keep on doing still what you were doing. But don't add anything. Don't change anything. There's the second time God raised the yellow flag. That was the time when the Israelites had come to the Red Sea. They had left the land of Egypt, been spared with the Passover lamb. You recall the story. Death angel came over at night and saw and took the firstborn of all the families that didn't have the blood applied. And the Israelites were spared and they took off. And the Pharaoh said, go ahead. After all those awful 10 plagues, go ahead. The Israelites took off, but Pharaoh repented. They'd let them go. He sent his armies and said, chase those people. And now Israel comes to the Red Sea. That mighty body of waters before them and the armies of Egypt are behind them, and God says, be still. Be still. Is God saying, you stand there? No. God said, you've been going forward, keep on going forward. He's saying, keep on going forward still. And God said, stand still. Now, if they had said, okay, well, stand still, they'd been killed. God didn't say, it wasn't saying, stop, don't move. God was saying, don't change anything. Don't change anything. God was saying, there's a sea. Now, so far, you can apply the blood, you can't cross that sea. You can kill that lamb, you can't cross that sea. You could observe the Passover, you can't cross that sea. God is saying, hold Israel, we're coming to a place where you cannot help me. We're no longer, in this case, laborers together. God says, you've been going forward. Now he said, go forward still. Sit still. Be still. Stand still. What is he saying? He's saying, don't change anything. Keep on going. Keep on. Do what you're supposed to do. I'll take over from here. And they said, we wish we hadn't left. We want to go back. That's what everybody wants to do. We want to go back. God never calls anybody to go back. We want to go back. We want to go back. Now, you think you got troubles. What if you had a sea in front of you and a whole army behind you trying to kill you? That's almost worse than not being able to pay your tuition. And they had an army of Egypt behind them, and they said, we wish we hadn't left. Oh, anybody can say that. Sound like some of you wives. Well, I wish we hadn't even come. Shut up. Shut up. When you shut up, drop dead. I'm saying, God says, there's a sea in front of you. There's an army behind you. You're not big enough to lick the army. You're not powerful enough to cross the sea. He said, all you can do is just do what you've been doing. Keep on going. Just keep on going. Just keep on going. Just keep on going. And they did. Got there to that water. I don't think God said, look at there. Look at that long highway through that sea. I think they got to the next step and the water went back a step. They got to the next step and the water went back a step. Just keep on doing it. Just keep on going. Keep on doing what you've been doing. Don't turn back. Keep going forward. You were going forward, go forward still. Don't go backward. Don't turn back. Third time, and I'll just say it quickly. Judah was invaded by Moab. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 17. God said to Judah, "said Now you stand still or be still. Don't take things in your own hands. Let me share with you a sweet little thing." And to do this, I've got to tell you a story that I've told you many times, but there's a reason why I'm telling it this morning. 25 years ago, I think it was New Year's Eve. It may have been a day or two before New Year's Eve. It was almost Christmas. I'm sorry, Christmas Eve. It was almost Christmas, 1961. I was out soul winning. I think it was Christmas Eve. I'm not sure. So if it was the day or two before that, but it was almost Christmas. I was out soul winning. Had a little card about this size, prospect card, and it said, the name on it said McBroom, capital M-C, capital B-R-O-O-M. And the address, and I've forgotten the actual address, but it was on North Columbia. It was on Columbia. Over North Hammond, past Gosselin, over in there, past Chicago Street, you know, North Hammond over there. So I drove down to Columbia in those days. Of course, when you went down Columbia, you didn't have any overpasses over here and had to wait an hour. That railroad crossing down here on Columbia, oh, my soul, and the one, too, on Calumet. But anyway, I went down Columbia. It was afternoon, must have been 1 o'clock. 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I'm not sure what time, but probably 1 or 2 o'clock. I looked at the prospect card. It said McBroom, and there was a number of a house on Columbia. It was on the left side, going north, going looking south like I am now. It was on this side of the road. Little house built on a slab. I'd never seen a more beautiful Christmas tree. Never have in all my life. I've never seen a prettier tree. It was flocked. It was decorated just like it had been done professionally. I knocked on the door. A man came to the door, and I said, Mr. McBroom? He said, yes. And I said, my name is Jack Hiles. I'm pastor of First Baptist Church. At that time, I was only, 1961. I was about 35 years old. And I said, I'm Jack Hiles. I'm pastor of First Baptist Church. And he began to cry. I said, Mr. McBroom, are you a Christian? And he said, no, I'm not. I said, you know, if you died, you go to heaven. No, no. I said, could I show you how? He began to cry. He said, could you come back tonight? Could you come back tonight? And I said, why tonight? He said, because my wife is leaving me. It's Christmas time, and my wife is leaving me. He said, won't you please come back tonight? Not many times you ever get begged to come back. And he said, please come back. And I said, I'll be here. He said, I've done everything I can do. I absolutely don't know where to go from here. I said, Mr. Broom, don't you change a thing. Don't you do anything sitting out here now and tonight. This is what God was saying. Act like everything's normal. That's what he's saying. Act like everything's normal. Son on the front row, wake up here. I'm a little tired of you going to sleep in the services. If you don't want to sleep, sit on the back row. I told you that 100 times. I said, don't do a thing. Act like nothing's wrong. Don't let on that I'm coming at all. I went back that night. And I'd given him specific instructions. Don't you tell her I'm coming. Don't you tell her. And don't you act like anything's different. You act just the same way. And don't do anything silly now. Just be still. Be still. Let me care for it. Went back that night. Knocked on the door. Mr. McBroom came to the door. Looked back in the back in the kitchen area. There was his wife. He said, we acted like I wasn't there that afternoon. And I said, Mr. McBroom, my name is Jack Hiles. And it's sort of like my good friend Gary Coleman was out soul winning one day. Knocked on the door and he walked in. And he got all nervous. And the lady asked, he asked the lady, said, then what is your little girl's name? And she told him. And she said, he said, how old is your little girl? And Brother Coleman said, she's five. She said she's five. Brother Coleman said, and how old is your little five-year-old girl? And the lady said, she's still five. Brother Coleman got to shook up and came time to leave. He didn't go out the front door. He walked in the closet. And he thought it was the front door. And there he was in the closet. Didn't know what to do. No way to get out. And the lady standing outside the closet door. Brother Coleman just opened the closet door, walked out, and the lady said, she's still five. So, we acted like nothing gone wrong. I said, my name is Jack Hiles. And he said, it was still Jack Hiles. He said, Mr. McBroom, I said, do you know if you died, you go to heaven? He said, won't you come in, please? And I walked in. And she did not know that he had begged me to come back. She came in, and I started telling him the most wonderful story ever told. And I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungry and thirsting to hear it like the rest. When in scenes of glory I sing the new song, it's just going to be the old story that I've loved so long. And I told it, old Roman road, Romans 3:10, 3:23, 6:23, 5:12, 5:8, 10, 9 through 13. And I said, now, Mrs. McBroom and Mr. McBroom, you understand that you're sinners? Yes. You understand sinners are lost and on their way to a devil's hell? Yes. You understand that Jesus came as the virgin-born Son of God and paid the penalty for your sins? Yes, I do. I said, would you mind kneeling with me here at the sofa and let me pray that you'd be saved? And they both knelt. One of the most beautiful sights. I was here. Mrs. McBroom was over here. Mr. McBroom was over here on the other side of me. And I knelt and I began to pray, oh God, work in the hearts of these people. When I did, I felt something on my left cheek right here. Felt like a piece of cold liver was being drug across my cheek. I guess it did, though I've never had a piece of liver drug across my cheek. I just never have been a cheek liver. But I looked up, and there was a Cocker Spaniel dog. Saddest looking thing you ever saw in your life. Licking me on the cheek. Well, I knew what's going to happen. Here's a couple about to get saved, and that crazy dog going to stop everything. That dog had his paws up on the sofa, back feet on the floor, paws up on the sofa like that, licking me across the cheek like that. Their eyes were closed. They didn't know what was going on. I still praying. Oh, God, save this couple. Oh, God. Trying to get that dog. So finally the dog began to struggle. Well, I knew if that dog struggled, he was going to keep them getting saved. Both of them may die and go to hell someday. So I grabbed that dog around the neck. There was a little pillow right up here on the sofa, and I pulled that pillow out, stuck that dog's nose in the pillow so he couldn't make any noise. I didn't want him to talk. Well, dogs can't talk, but I didn't want to say anything. And So I it's amazing what you learn here, folks. And I stuck that dog's nose in that pillow, and I grabbed him around the neck, and I held him, and just like that, he was struggling to get loose, and I was holding him. He was struggling, and I was holding him. And all the time, I said, "Oh, God, speak in the heart of these people. Speak, oh, God, save Miss McBroom." And they began to cry. There I was holding the dog. And Miss McBroom prayed and asked God to save her. And Mr. McBroom prayed and asked God to save her. And about halfway through their getting saved, the dog quit fighting. No resistance at all. "Oh, brother, I've killed this dog, choked this dog to death. He's suffocated. There's noses in the pillow, and I've got him around the neck." And I thought, oh, my soul. And I prayed and prayed and prayed, hoping he'd get back to life. I did not give him mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. But there I was holding that dog. And finally, I decided I better face the issue. Thank God the dog was still alive. Mr. Bloom, they didn't know the story, never didn't tell them the story. And when I left, that dog still had his paws up on that same place, had his nose in that pillow. Yeah. And I walked out late at night. I walked out the street light out in front of the house, shining into the house, and the Christmas tree was right in the beautiful window. And I saw Mr. McRoom and Ms. McRoom come to each other and embrace each other. And I said to myself, that's what Christmas is all about. I told that story a year later. Ms. McRoom used to sit right up there on the balcony. It was over here, they sat right up here in the balcony every Sunday. They were baptized, I think, on, if I'm not mistaken, baptized for either on New Year's Day or New Year's Eve or the first Sunday of the New Year. But anyway, I told that story. And when I finished the story, the McBrooms came down the aisle. It's in the old building that was burned. After the service, and one of them said to me, I think it's him, he said, "Pastor, you didn't tell all the story." And I said, "What's the rest of the story?" He said the next night, exactly at 8 o'clock, that's when we knelt to pray the night that we got saved. Said exactly 8 o'clock, the next night, that dog went to that same spot on the sofa, got that little pillow and drug it out to the same place, put his paws up there on the sofa, and put his nose in that pillow, and prayed there for 10 minutes. He said, "My wife and I couldn't understand it. There was that dog there at that sofa, same spot, doing the same thing." He said the next night, that dog came and got that pillow, same spot on the sofa, same time, and put his or her nose in that sofa, and knelt there, paws on the sofa, back feet on the floor, nose in the pillow, and prayed. And she said, that dog did that for a week every night, same time. And Mr. McBroom said, I said to my wife, that dog got saved more than we did. We haven't been having any family at altar. He said, that dog prays every night at 8 o'clock. We don't pray like that. The next night, he said, they got their Bible and got down on beside that dog, one on one side and one on the other. And they decided to get as much religion as that dog had. He said, for 1 year now, every night that dog starts our family devotions. Gets the pillow every night for 1 year. I hadn't heard in the rooms in years. I got a letter this week. Colorado. Dear Pastor Hiles, many years have passed since Paul and I were saved in our house on Columbia Avenue, and you guided us to acceptance of Jesus Christ as our Savior in December 1961. We were baptized on New Year's Eve. Our little dog, Lady, was a female. Also put her paws on the couch as we did. And your hands on her. And you remarked about it saying, we all prayed. We have never forgotten that wonderful experience. Paul is in heaven now. He suffered a long 3 years on dialysis, but stayed firm in his belief. And among many other sweet things, she said, Jesus and I are doing fine.
we're doing fine, and I'm holding on to Him for daily help. What the secret was? Mr. McBroom, act like nothing's happened. Don't change a thing. Act the same way. And that's what God says to you this morning. God says this morning, you're facing something you don't know. You can't do anything about it. It's awful hard for a man. A man said to me in West Virginia the other day, I was out talking to a fellow, and he said to me, you don't know how hard it is for a man that supports his family and has all these years not to be able to support his family. He said, you don't know how hard it is when there's no employment, no place to work, and all these years you've been able to do it. It may be that all these years that you and God have been laborers together, but now you come to a place in your life where there's nothing you can do about it. All of a sudden, God says, you say, what can I do? And God said, nothing you can do. It's just a job for me. You just be still. Don't change anything. Keep on doing still what you've been doing. Don't turn back. By all means, don't turn back. Don't move. Don't take the thing in your own hands. You just keep on doing what you've been doing. And don't forget, I am God, our Heavenly Father.